Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomi's nurture young.
Reminder, very good, all of us, for all. Take a break. We're going to break right of Virgos. Man, that's right now, and go after the show of the cover of the Bible study into go right. So you'll want to get up for lesson 20 and 4. This one called Victory Owns Tide on First John. Well, welcome to the table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-host, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, well, I hope you guys are all prayed up because we are at the table, gathering of women at Naomi's Table, and we're talking about something really, really important today, and that is trust. Have you ever had your trust tested, Nancy? I know I have a couple of times, but, well, not in the way, that we are going to talk about today. If you've ever had your trust in God put to the test, well, many of you have actually experienced trials that have brought you to the depths of sorrow and the edge of fear. And we had a chance recently to sit down with Stacy Wilcox. Now, she's a mom of 5 children. And, when she and her husband received a devastating diagnosis for their little boy, their faith was stretched beyond what most of us could even imagine.
It sure was. And then later in our Bible Study segment today, our teacher Ruth Christian is going to be here with lesson 24 titled Victory Over the World. This is still in 1 John, and we've got the notes on our website at naomistable.com so you can follow along.
And if you have any questions or comments or Bible verses you'd like to share with us, you can do that on our Facebook page or send us an email at connect@naomistable.com. And if you're looking for some people who perhaps are on the same journey that you are, you need to have some women friends. Boy, we are all here. We're from all over the world, and we're hanging out over on the Google Plus community page, and there's directions on how to get there at naomistable.com. And you can also leave us a voicemail at 800-979-9010 and just hit extension 109 for myself, Nancy, and the Naomi's Table voicemail machine there.
And we'd love to hear your advice, too. If you have any advice for the women out there, you can call that in on the line as well.
So today we're talking about trust, and how do you do that very well when everything that you know, everything is taken away, your world turns upside down in a phone call or in a diagnosis? I mean, Nancy, has anything remotely like that happened to you?
Not really. I've had some trials. There were some rough times that Mike and I went through in our marriage when I first started working here, actually. And a lot of it revolved around us having trouble making that transition from being husband and wife at home and being boss and employee here at work. And it took us, easily a couple of years to work through that and get the balance right. It started out when I first started working here. He was harder on me than he was the other employees. He expected more of me. And there were a lot of personality clashes because in many ways the spiritual condition of the ministry at that time was not good. Very much worldly business focused. And I noticed that, and if I try to point it out, of course, being a man, he looked at that as an attack on his management. Sure. And then felt like he was a failure. And if you've read anything about the curse that was put on man in the Garden of Eden, he's cursed with futility, and that's something that always haunts every man, is that futility. So that was about the roughest time that I think I've ever gone through, and it was hard. It was hard to trust through it. I don't know how women do it without God.
That is a great question. How do they do it without God? I know that in my younger years, before I really knew who he was, any little thing that would happen, of course, would put me right back on shaky ground. You talk about the waves tossing and turning you about. Well, that was me for many years before I knew who Jesus was and is and will be in my life. And I just, but now when things happen, when I lose somebody in death or when bad news happens, I can understand that Jesus is right there with me. And I do feel that peace, but I've never had to go through some things that others have gone through. And so, ladies, I know that you've been having some conversations on Google Plus about this and just some of the devastating things that you've lived through. You know, I think about women who we've heard stories like Corrie Ten Boom going through war, you know, going through just the devastating loss of her family at the hands of the Nazis and in those concentration camps. How do you go through something like that? You know, and then to have the very person who was your guard, your prisoner, your person who put you there, shake hands with you years later at a conference and ask forgiveness because they have found Jesus. Mm. How in the world would you even begin to forgive and trust in
well,
that?
From what I know about Corrie Ten Boom, it probably brought her great joy to be able to meet that person again. I think that when you look at her life, her sister was able to smuggle a small New Testament into the concentration camp with them. And for some miraculous reason, it was not found on her when they were made to strip and shower. And her sister was not made to strip, I guess. So it's a very powerful story. If you've ever had the chance to watch the movie The Hiding Place, that will give you kind of an overview of what they went through. And then she loses that sister while they're in the concentration camp. And I love the saying she has that there's no pit so deep that God is not deeper still.
Amen. We've got some Bible verses to share about what God says about trust. You know, going back to Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And in 6, it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. I love that beautiful verse. And a lot of you have memorized verses like that. Our guest today had a very interesting experience and one that was just devastating. Recently, Nancy and I got a chance to interview her. Her name is Stacy Wilcox, and she's the mom of 5 young kids. And for me, I have to say, Nancy, it was probably the most touching and emotional interviews that I've done, just because it really worked on my heart. And hearing Stacy's story about what happened to her little boy and her faith amidst this anguishing crisis will inspire you too. So we hope that it encourages you, and here's that interview. Stacy, welcome to Naomi's Table.
Thank you for having me.
Oh, we're so glad you could be here. Well, tell us a little bit about your background in faith. Did you grow up in a Christian home?
I did not. We grew up in a home that went to church, and we were highly religious. However, no, not one. We did not know Christ.
Okay.
So it wasn't until I was in high school, and I thought I was saved for the longest time, and then the Lord just brought me to my knees because I knew I needed him, and I was a junior in high school.
Let's fast forward. You are married. You have some children. How many children do you have?
We have 5.
Oh, God has really blessed you. Take us on the journey of what happened recently to you with your little boy.
This was about 5 years ago now, actually, and our oldest daughter, Kara, was almost 3, and we were expecting our 3rd. And our son, Ethan, was almost about 1.5 years. And we were home from church because Kara was sick. And I was giving them a bath at night. And Ethan had a bump on his head. And I didn't quite understand why it was there. I looked really close. I thought maybe it's a bug bite. Maybe he hit his head. Mm-hmm. And I didn't think too much of it because he was acting fine. And then the next day, I noticed it had grown a little bit. And I showed my husband, and for some reason, as a mom, you kind of get that little gut in your stomach of, you know, something just isn't right. And so I called the doctor's office to actually have my daughter checked out, and thinking maybe while I'm there, I'll have them check our son out as well.
Sure.
So we went and to the doctor, who's actually a family friend of ours as well. They pulled in another doctor to take a look. It really was odd. It wasn't something that they had seen before. So they didn't think really anything was wrong on the inside. They just thought, let's go have a CT scan just to make sure. Mm-hmm. And I called my husband up, and I guess that's when it started. My husband never left our son's side from that moment on. And we had the CT scan done. And that's when about an hour later, our world flipped. And we entered a whole new world that is out there. And our family friend doctor had to tell us that our son had a lemon-sized brain tumor.
Oh, my goodness.
Wow. Lemon-sized at age 1.5 years?
1.5 years. Oh, it was taking up so much space in his brain. And they were kind of shocked at first, too, of here's a perfectly normal, healthy boy. Many times people have seizures or maybe are hitting walls or just something's not right. But our son was perfectly healthy, perfectly fine. We never had any inkling that something might be wrong. And because of how large it was and they didn't want to take any risks, they said, we're going to send you to Children's right now. You need to pack up your things and leave within the half hour and get there. So we did just that. And when we got to Milwaukee, that's when, I guess you could almost say, God's story started to unfold. We gave our story many times to people, of the doctors, the nurses, because it's Children's Hospital, they have a lot of people coming in and asking us repeatedly our story. And by the time we got to Milwaukee, that bump that caused so much concern for us was gone. So we couldn't even tell the people why we were there, because while there was this really large bump on his head, but we know it's gone now, but we do know there's a tumor in there. And they waited till the next Monday to do the surgery. And that's when, you know, your faith is tried a little bit of, you want to say, Lord, what are you doing? But at the same time, just because almost of that bump, we knew he was in complete control, and it was almost like he was saying, there's something in this kid's head. You got to find it now. And so we just rested the whole time and the whole journey, just seeing God's hand continually in our son's life.
Let's go a little deeper with that. What was going through your mind, your hearts, as you began to grapple with God about this?
You know, even... you kind of have to be strong. My husband and I were in the front seat of the van going down, and our son was just learning, you know, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. And so we're trying to encourage him. At the same time, we don't want him to be scared, so I couldn't cry in front of him. I didn't want to give him any fear, and same with my husband. So we just kind of kept going, knowing that God was in control. And there were a couple times, you know, when you're in the shower and you realize what is going on in my life, and that's almost when you can break down and and cry. And but you know, at that time, I remember specifically in my devotions, I was reading. It was towards the end of May, and I was doing a psalm and a proverb a day. So I was on about day 28. And because I felt like I needed a little bit more of God's word, I kept going. And I was reading, and I was just underlining all the verses that said, trust in me, rest in me. And that I needed that. And that's what I clung to. And I go back, and I'm going to bring my Bible today. But all of the verses, there are so many in those few chapters of Psalms and Proverbs of trust in me, rest in me. And that gave a whole new meaning to trust in me, because you feel like, oh, this is my kid. And the reminder, no, he's not. He wasn't ours. He was God's, and is God's.
I want to ask you about the 5 years since, because it's been 5 years since that day that you first heard that horrible diagnosis. And since then, your son has had some surgery. What's been going on in those 5 years?
Well, after that original resection of the tumor, they told us that it was a papilloma, which is supposed to be non-cancerous. Mm-hmm. So we thought, oh, praise the Lord, we're done. And we were supposed to be, but I have learned in a way to hope for the best, but prepare for the worst, too. Mm-hmm. The doctor did say it was invasive, and after all of my research as a mom, I kind of became a doctor of our son. Mm-hmm. And invasive meant not good. So there was a 3-month checkup on our son, and they said, we're sorry, we found more, and they're on the brain stem this time. So we knew that we thought we were going to avoid chemo in that world, and we were thrown into the world of childhood brain cancer. Mm-hmm. And we tried alternative things first, hoping that that might help and that we wouldn't have to do the chemo, but we did do the chemo. And that is a whole new world that God opened up, I guess you could say. And those little commercials with the kid, the St. Jude, you know, the little kids with the bald heads. Mm-hmm. And and we were there.
Now. That was your world.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. How did Ethan do during this time? Did he become, did he realize what was happening?
He didn't know too much, and I'm so thankful my husband never left his side. He was strong. He was there for him. He, our son is, you know, they always say, oh, they're the toughest person I know. And he truly, he would say, no, thank you for the shots, and please don't. And he was so polite during all of it. It broke your heart even more. But yes, and we went through regular chemo 3 times and then high dose. And once we did the high dose, that's when it really became difficult. And it was during the last dose of the high dose for us. I didn't want to do it, but I knew we had to. There are already signs of his body not taking it anymore, and he was already being tube-fed through his nose. But we had to do it. And after that last dose, his body started shutting down. And I guess that's almost when the trying of your faith, our faith, came in. His body slowly through the night. They admitted him to ICU. Forgot he actually had to do dialysis. His kidneys shut down a couple days before that, and they started him on dialysis. And after that surgery is when they noticed he wasn't recovering too well. So they did put him down into ICU, and I remember being exhausted. I, at this time, had our third child had come, and I was going, feeding her, going over to the Ronald McDonald House, and then coming back and going over to feed her and not getting by on too much sleep. And I look back and see how good God was on that, and giving me the strength to get through. But that night was when the nurse had said, you know, the worst that could happen was he'd be intubated if he couldn't breathe on his own. So I went back to try to get some sleep, and we got a phone call waking us up at 5 a.m, and it was my dad saying, you need to come over. It doesn't look like he's going to make it. So I very vividly remember running down the hill. And I can't remember which hymn it was, but the hymns were so comforting to me during that time.
Just playing in your head.
Just over and over again on Only Trust Him, A Shelter in the Time of Storm, Jesus is a Rock in a Weird Land, and just he knows what we're going through. And I remember, and I think it's on my Caring Bridge site actually, that song God used, but... I got there and prepared to say goodbye. And I know in that moment, too, knowing that whatever was going to happen. A lot of times people say, oh, it was the prayers that kept them here. God answered prayer. But I will say that God would have answered prayer if he would have chosen to take in our son. I think I wanted him to almost take him, because this world isn't the greatest place to be. And heaven is our home. And I didn't want him to have to stay and deal with the things that I thought he was going to be having to deal with and the tough road ahead. And we had said goodbye to a few children already, so I thought the road would be very difficult. And we had other family come that morning to say goodbye. And they said, we have couple more things to try, that the outlook isn't good, but we'll try with one thing first, make sure his brain hadn't been bleeding. So they put him through a series of tests to make sure that he cognitively would be okay after it all. And that looked good, so they tried putting him on a machine that would give his lungs a bypass, so he wasn't breathing at all, and his body shook when they did the machine, and he took to it. And it was a long haul, but the prayers of others were comforting, and it opened up many doors of opportunity to share the people we met in that world, were often lost, and they were searching because they don't have the hope. They didn't have the hope that we had. You know, I knew if anything happened to our son, that he would be immediately in God.
Mm.
And they didn't have that hope and that peace that I knew that we had. And so just being there, there were other families around us that needed that hope.
I can hear in your voice how difficult it was for you having Christ and having that hope. I can't imagine what it would be like for those parents that didn't have that.
That was heartbreaking. It was. And I think that almost became a mission field because I knew God put us there for a reason. And it's just, what was that reason? And how can you use this? How can you use us as, you know, instruments in your hands? And that searching for ways, I think oftentimes I left my mom and my husband wondering, where is she? And I would be talking to somebody for about 20 minutes, sharing our story and how good God is, and giving them the hope. And
That is incredible. Stacy, for women here who are listening, maybe a young mom is out there, and there may be a diagnosis to come. We don't know. You know, we just don't know. What advice could you give to women at the table about how you got through it? You mentioned underlining scripture. But what would you say to somebody who might be hearing a similar diagnosis?
Being in the Word, I was reading through my devotions before that, so it almost seemed like ready.
Mm.
That doesn't always happen at the right times, you know, when things go wrong. But I, at that point in time, I was in my devotions daily and able to, when something like this happens, I could cling to where I was at. And I, at that time, I was going through Psalm and a proverb a day, and I was reading on, you know, trusting God. And there was a Caring Bridge site that I used to share Ethan's story with others. I coveted prayer. Mm. I needed prayer. But yes, I still clung to God's word and the truths that I had memorized and the hymns, because being in church, that's what really I could remember. It's the things that I had remembered more so that were coming to my mind, and those truths that carried us through.
What kind of impact on the doctors and nurses that were tending to Ethan did your faith have?
We would have a Bible on our beds, and we would get a chance to talk to a lot of the nurses because they were in there all the time. I don't know the exact impact. A lot of families I was able to give Bibles to, pray with people. When you hear of trials and tribulations, you don't think of God being in control sometimes, or that he still loves you or cares. And it is important to, through those times, show people, yes, he does. He does still care. He does still love you.
Nancy, I want to stop the interview here for a second, because after we got done talking with Stacy, she asked if we could keep rolling. She wanted to share one more thing, and I thought this next thing that she shared, I don't know about you, Nancy, but it was incredible. So here's that next part of the interview after we had already finished. See what you think about this perspective.
And is there one more thing I can share?
Sure, yes, please do.
There was one thing that oftentimes I think people can get very, very me-focused. And I remember when we were going through everything with Ethan, Shane and I, my husband and I, went on our first kind of date, maybe to a basketball game away from everything. And I remember going in there and thinking, nobody has any idea what we're going through. Mm-hmm. Nobody knows that we have a sick little child who statistically 1/3 chance of him making it. I, at that moment, God just really hit my heart, and instead of looking at me and thinking, nobody knows what I'm going through, mm-hmm. I looked at the whole crowd of people at this basketball game, and it hit me. I have absolutely no idea what these people are going through.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody seems to be going through something. I'm sitting in a room, and I know I've gone through this, but let me tell you, I look at you, Nancy, and I think, she's going through a lot, probably, or has gone through a lot. I just met you today, but I can guess that you have come across people who are going through things. And Amy, I think so much. I have no idea what people are going through. And it just took the focus off of me. And it was like God was saying, you need to be a blessing to other people. And even when I'm driving my car and somebody cuts me off, I don't know what they're doing. I don't know what they're going through right now. And showing grace is probably the biggest thing I've learned through all of this is everybody at the supermarket, they're going through something. And if I can cheer them up in some way, my whole purpose once I meet somebody is to leave them hopefully seeing God and not me, and cheering them up and making their life a little bit easier. There's so much out there that people are hurting.
What an incredible, incredible reminder and encouragement to, I'm sure, Nancy and for sure me and everybody listening to this story today is definitely going to come away with that sense of grace, and that hopefully we can get our focus off of us and see all of the people around us through Jesus' eyes and not through our own. Stacy, thank you so much for being at the table with us. You have just blessed us so much today. Thank you for sharing.
Thank you for having me.
Well, that was our interview with Stacy Wilcox. And Nancy, wow, that last thing that she shared, it was amazing.
It's so true. When you're going through something, you look out and you say, why doesn't anyone else help? And, you know, why doesn't anyone else care? And then you realize, hopefully, like she did, like God shared with her, every single one of these people is going through something. Yeah. That is so powerful to get your eyes off yourself and to think about what others are going through.
Amen. That's a very good reminder for all of us. Well, we're going to take a break right now and go after the commercial. We'll go right into the Bible study. So you'll want to get geared up for lesson 24. And this one's titled Victory Over the World in 1 John 5, 1 through 5. So we're going to begin right after this break.
No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back, everyone. And now it's time to open up our Bibles and prepare to sit at the feet of our Bible study teacher, Ruth Christian, here with lesson number 24 titled Victory Over the World. This is in 1 John chapter 5, and you'll want to just open to verses 1 through 5. We've got all the notes on our website here at naomistable.com. Let's begin.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Good afternoon again. Good to be with all of you. Wow, here we are. We're on the home stretch. We're starting chapter 5. And what we're going to see today is John's now going to be talking about victory. In the previous four chapters, John wrote of walking in God's light, living in God's love. And what we're going to see in the final section is he talks about experiencing God's life, you know, that real life that Christ gives us as a child of God. God is light, love, and life. And so let's start right into what he has for us in chapter 5. Verse 1 says this, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him, who is begotten of him. John has often mentioned being born of God. Now, here he tells us how one is born of God when he says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. Now, we need to understand here, and that was a key, the Messiah. And he's talking here, believing in Jesus as their Messiah, the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, because even then there were false messiahs. And it's not just some generic false Messiah. He's talking about he is the Messiah. John, his great emphasis has been on love. But he never wants anyone to believe they earn salvation by loving others. That's really the basis for some false teaching now. I mean, it's all about loving others. We are born of God when we put our trust on Jesus and his saving work in our lives. We're saved by faith, and then we walk by faith. Faith in what? Faith in our God, and faith in everything that he has for us, faith in his word. So we also understand that John was not talking about a mere intellectual assent to Jesus being Messiah. You know, I mean, as even the demons had, as described in James 2, verse 19. Instead, he means a trust in and a reliance on Jesus as the Christ. Being born of God also has these two effects that he's talking about in this verse. It is assumed that we will love God and him who begot us, right, in that verse, because we're born again into his family. But it is also assumed that we will love others who are begotten of him. That's what he's talking about in this verse. Or in other words, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Then in verse 2 and 3, he says this, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. As our love for the people of God reflects our love for God, as expressed before by John in chapter 3, verse 10, when he said, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Well, so too, our love and obedience to God, of course, is a demonstration of love to the body of Christ. A Christian who does not love God or keep his commandments is of little effective use in the body of Christ. This is true even though a person may be involved in ministry and hold an official position of service in the church. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. To love God is also to keep his commandments, is what he's saying. The one who says he loves God, yet walks in a lifestyle of conscious disobedience, is like the believer who says they walk in fellowship with God, yet walk in darkness. That was 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. And what does he say about both of these two situations? They're lying. John had the words of Jesus in mind. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a simple commandment to understand. Simply put, love for God will show itself in obedience. Again, one of the commentators I looked at said, Christians frequently attempt to turn love for God into a mushy emotional experience, but John does not allow this in his epistle. Then it's like John says, oh yeah, by the way, his commandments aren't burdensome either. They are not burdensome for many reasons. But here are two important ones contrasted with each other. They're not burdensome when we compare them to the religious rules men make up. John is not trying to say obedience is an easy thing. If that were so, then it would be easy for us not to sin. And John has already acknowledged that we all do sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. John is thinking of the contrast Jesus made between the religious requirements of the religious leaders of his day and the simplicity of loving God and following him. Jesus said all the rules and regulations of the scribes and Pharisees were as heavy burdens. Matthew 23, verse 4. In contrast, Jesus said of himself, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11, verse 30. Instead of the burdensome requirement to keep hundreds of little rules and regulations, Jesus simply says to us, love me and love my people, and you'll walk in obedience. When we really love God, we'll want to obey him and please him. Now, verse 4 and 5, he says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The word overcome is another favorite of John's. back in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, he used it with reference to overcoming the world. He uses it seven times in Revelation to describe believers and the blessing they will receive when they overcome. To be born of God is to share God's victory. This is a victory of faith. Faith in what? The person who overcomes is the one who declares by faith, Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 5. It is faith in Christ that gives us victory. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And remember, we have that real life of Jesus in us, so we too can be overcomers. As children of God, our identification is with Christ. And identification with Christ in his victory reminds us of the several times we've read, as he is in John's letter. Let me explain. He says, as he is, so are we in the world. That was chapter 4, verse 17. And in chapter 1, verse 7, he says we should walk in the light as he is in the light. And in chapter 2, verse 6, we should conduct ourselves as he conducted himself. Ephesians 2, verse 6, Paul states, when Christ ascended into heaven, we ascended with him and are now seated with him in heavenly places. By faith, we claim our wonderful position in Christ. This is sometimes called positional sanctification. You know, we're set apart unto God when we're saved. And part of that is our position that we have in Christ. We're seated in the heavenlies with him. And then, and we should act as if we are and act as he would have us act. We have victory in Christ. As a child of God, our authority is determined by our position in Christ. When we trusted Christ, we were identified with him. Our old life has been buried, and we have been raised to new life of glory. One other note. In this letter, we see that victorious faith is the result of maturing love. That's what's been going on here in this last chapter. The better we come to know and love Jesus, the easier it becomes to trust him in the needs and the battles of life. So in closing, in my own words, what is John saying here? Christians, you don't have to walk around defeated because you have victory in Jesus. Jesus has defeated every enemy, and you shall share, not shall share, but you share his victory. Now, by faith, let's claim it. Until next time, stay close to Jesus and keep looking up.
Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table.
Well, welcome back to the table. You just heard in our last segment Ruth Christian, and she was here with Lesson 24. So you can pull up those notes. In fact, I highly recommend that you go and download all of them for 1 John and keep them in a little folder or notebook or something and take some notes because Ruth really does get into a lot of different things in her notes that we don't get to hear on the actual recorded part, Nancy.
No, and you know, I loved what she said about how John wanted us to know that you can never earn salvation by loving others, and more than just an intellectual assent that Jesus is the Christ is needed. So oftentimes, don't we try to make it something that we can just do?
Yeah.
So we know we got our ticket punched and we're good to go, and instead it's something that we have to totally surrender to God and allow him to use us to love others. and to serve him that is really whether or not you're truly living in Christ.
You know, one of the things that she said about how we love other people, that how really reflects how we love God. And when I heard that, it just made me think how, you know, I really need to look at that, because loving other people isn't always easy in this world when things are dark and people are people. We're just human beings and we let each other down all the time. But how do we love each other through that?
Yeah. And the fact that doing that is an action.
Yeah.
It is an action, but it's not a work. And that it's not just an emotional experience. But you know, when she talked about how obedience is not a burden when you compare it to trying to keep the law and all the rules of the scribes and Pharisees, we don't realize that obeying this command to love others is really easy.
Yeah.
It can be hard sometimes with some difficult people. But when you compare it to trying to be right with God by keeping all the law and all those rules, I mean, it's really easy. It's simple.
Yeah. And one of the best ways that I've found to be able to love other people well, especially when women are together, you know, it can be kind of hairy at times when you talk about female-on-female relationships around the table, and you ladies know what I'm talking about. But to put yourself in that other woman's shoes, to put yourself in her family and in what she's going through, sort of like what we were talking about with our guest today, Stacey Wilcox, when she was talking about how she really needed her eyes open to what other people might be going through.
Yeah, I think that any time we get our eyes off ourselves, we can better empathize with others and what they're going through and where they're coming from. Maybe you're by nature a negative person, and Christ is slowly transforming you as you submit to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to transform your thoughts, renew your mind. But you're still negative, and you still struggle with that. But maybe you're way better than you used to be. And we have to realize that when we see someone who is still struggling with negativity and criticism and things like that, that they've come a long way from what they used to be. And God's not done with them yet. We're assured in Philippians 1:6 that He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it.
Yes, that is a great reminder. And another verse that Ruth Christian herself often points to is 1 Corinthians 6:11. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. And she uses that quote, and in fact, that verse in the Bible where Paul is telling these Corinthians what they've been saved from, when she was saved from homosexuality, and God pulled her out of that, and she talks about that in her book. And the book, by the way, is called Love Flowed Down, and it was for me. It's a great book about her testimony. But she talks about that that verse that she clung to get her through those trials.
And we have to remember, every single one of us are sinners.
Yeah.
And every single one of us has things in her past that they really are ashamed of. And you may have been forgiven, you may have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus for those things, but if you think back to how bad you were at your worst point, it helps to give you more empathy for the person that you're trying to love.
Amen. Well, we're going to leave it here for right now. When we come back, we're going to leave you with some Bible scripture that will be very encouraging. We'll be right back.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Well, we're back with our final segment. Welcome back to the table, everyone. And just some final thoughts. You know, as you're listening to this story, I hope you can share these stories and share them at your own tables with your own Naomis and Ruths and women who just mean so much to you, your daughters perhaps, or your granddaughters, and really bring these stories of hope, the ones that point to Jesus, the ones that point to the truth of His Word, to your own ladies at your own tables. And Nancy, you found a great psalm for encouraging people today.
I sure did. Psalm 56. This is a psalm of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for people trample on me all day long, foes oppress me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many fight against me, O Most High. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I am not afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they seek to injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they hoped to have my life. So repay them for their crime. In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will retreat in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? My vows to you I must perform, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death and my feet from falling, so that I may walk before God in the light of life.
That is beautiful. Thanks for reading that. We're going to leave that here with you, ladies, and I hope that encouraged you today. If you have any thoughts that you'd like to share with us or any program suggestions, we would love to hear from you. Just drop us a line at connect@naomistable.com. And thank you for being with us at the table. We will see you next time.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides,
emotional context, and the experience. Talked about how Naomi, she talks, is obedient, burden, not a parrot. When you keep the law, trying to end all law, scribes, and the rules of the Pharisees that realize command, obeying others.